each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Testing one. Oh, okay. Are we on? Oh, welcome everybody. Okay. So, just flying into the studio on this this day. I'm waiting for Tony. Anyway, welcome everybody. This is Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. And a happy Friday to all of you. Hey, Nick, my screen isn't on here, so, okay. All right, anyway. It's going to be one of those days, I can see already. So I want to, first of all, I want to thank you for your prayers. For me, I think most people know that I'm going through cancer treatment, and I just got back yesterday from Rochester, had a CAT scan and all that, and things went reasonably well. So I'm pretty happy. It seems that the treatment is working, and so I want to thank you for your prayers. The other thing is I'm amazed. We've opened up a parish Facebook, and the responses from the people have been phenomenal. We've asked for requests, you know, for prayer. Those who have any need whatsoever, whether it be sickness for a member of the family, whatever, any kind of suffering, any conflict that anybody might be experiencing at the time or at the present time in their lives, that they would send the petitions our way. And the responses have been phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. And so I, you know, initially we offered the Saturday evening intentions, and I didn't expect that there would be so many. And so what I've done is I actually bring this now daily into my prayer. So when I make my holy hour in the morning, I offer, before the Blessed Sacrament, I pray the rosary and pull the intentions that we have, the intentions are all loaded. So I have them in my chapel. And there's this wonderful sense of solidarity that I experience or that I feel with the people in this regard. It's almost as if with this, the whole mission of the parish, of the sanctuary, the Divine Mercy, seems to be further defined, so much so that I've got it in my mind. And in fact, in the next couple of days, I'll make a definitive decision. I think the decision's already been made, but I've just got to work some things out. But I'd like to offer actually the first Mass on Saturday, or the first Saturday Masses, so every first Saturday at 5 o'clock, to offer a Mass of healing, Eucharistic healing. I think this is something that, let me just say, the need is there. The need is there. So my hope is this first Saturday of September we will begin the prayers. I'm a little bit discombobulated because I thought Tony was coming, and we're on the air, Nick. Okay, we are. All right. I was just flying into the studio here. Anyway, so that's, well, we'll come back to that in a moment perhaps, but I'm overwhelmed. I really am. I initially on Saturday I was going to mention specifically the needs, because it was really the first Saturday that we started the prayers at the Mass. It was just as I offer the Mass on Saturday, offering the Mass for the needs, these needs that have come to us. But as I said, there's so many that I can't possibly mention each one, but that we place them before Almighty God. The other thing, as I say, rather than on Saturdays, I say I bring this into my personal prayer, and it's amazing. I believe it was last week. In the letter, I mentioned that, you know, it's as if God has deemed us worthy to intercede on behalf of each other. You know, who am I? Who are we? Why would God need my prayers? Why would God need your prayers? Well, Jesus basically answered that when he calls us his body, his mystical body. Mystical body because we're a body, a family, a unity that is imbued with the very Spirit of God. We're the body, we're the members. He is the head. And as St. Paul says, if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. I'm almost certain, I've said this many, many times on the radio, but if everything is fine with me, if I've got no conflict in my mind, no sadness in the heart, peace in the soul, my body is complete health. If all is fine, but you're suffering, you've got some conflict or some suffering in your life, then I compelled to bear with those sufferings, to bear the sufferings, to feel maybe even to worry a little bit, maybe a lot, depending on the how close a person may be to us. But I mean, my gosh, the world's, and this is the amazing thing about these petitions, is they're very specific. Some, you know, for personal healing from a sickness, the loss of a job, conflict in the family, conflict in the marriage. There's certainly, and most of them are prayers for others, you know, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, people that are grieving because of the death of a loved one, the passing of a loved one. Others are a broader intention for the world, recognizing that the world is certainly in conflict, that there's things are upside down. Seem to be in a very volatile time. Everything seems so. It's like a pressure cooker that is somehow the pressure is building and is something going to explode at some point or another. The attack in Barcelona yesterday was just a reminder again of the uncertainty of peace wherever one may be. The conflict here in the United States, which is something we have to rise above, I think. But and I haven't had a chance, because I was in Rochester this past week, and so I didn't get a chance to, didn't have computer access or anything, didn't have television, so I just got bits and pieces of it. But the conflict in North Carolina, fringe groups, extreme groups, you think about, as you go through the course of the day, the people you meet in your own family, in your place of work. Barcelona, I mentioned Barcelona. I mentioned Barcelona yesterday. 14 people died and over 100 were wounded. But Nick was just reminding me. I thought I'd mention that. But in any case, you go through the course of a day, and you think, for the most part, I mean, we may have some conflict with one person or another, or somebody is either indifferent or maybe rude or maybe crude, or you know, sometimes you can be around certain people that can, by their actions, make you feel diminished or disrespected. But for the most part, that's not the norm. For the most, it seems to me, the norm is that the people tend to be somewhat respectful, kind, polite, courteous. You know, and we can't lose perspective on that, because the good far outweighs the bad. And I certainly believe that our faith keeps us grounded and gives us the ability to rise above these fringe groups who can disrupt certainly the harmony and the peace, the stability, the well-being of a people. And now the fact that we've got the media that just keeps us inundated with all this stuff, things just get in some ways blown out of proportion, or we lose perspective. You know, the reality is, and I heard somebody say this, but with it's almost surprising or shocking to me that we're seemingly back, or we're getting back to where we were, let's say back in the 1960s during the civil rights movement, a little bit into the 70s. But then, you know, it seemed to me that we had made inroads into, I don't experience a lot of racism, bigotry, outright hatred, until recently. Does it exist? Of course, it's there. You know, there's, I think it's something that everybody has a responsibility and obligation to rise above any kind of prejudicial behavior, or any kind of sentiments that lean towards racism and the like. But it seems like we, as a people, we've progressed. I would hope we had matured, that we were truly rising above this. It certainly isn't the same reality that it was in the 1950s or the 1960s, until the call it the revolution or the civil rights movement. I lived in the South, but even before that, before I moved down there, I mean, at the time there was segregation. The African Americans went to their school, whites went to their school, and during the time that I was down there, there was the integration of the schools, and so certainly there was a conflict, and there were those who would resist, and there were battles in the street and all that. I recall that very clearly, but it was short-lived, because people knew it was wrong. The vast majority of the people knew it was wrong, and that it was necessary that we understand and we respect and embrace each other as brothers and sisters. And so it was, as I say, it was really short-lived, you know, within a short span of time. And it took a lot to get to that, because there was a time, you know, certainly in the South, where African Americans, even in hospitals, had to enter through a different entrance, or couldn't drink from the same water fountain, couldn't eat in certain restaurants, and the like. And so this was an atrocity that we had to overcome. And we certainly did, because there was the kind of leadership, thinking of Martin Luther King in a particular way, but so many who participated in this movement. He seemed to be the catalyst, or seemed to lead this. And it didn't take much for the vast majority of the people to pull together arm in arm and to decide that this is not who we are, this is not how we're going to live. And again, are there struggles? There are struggles, and we've got a long way to go, but we've come a long way. We've come a long way. And then all this, but it just seems like in the last decade or so, all this stuff has reemerged, and I call it the powers and the principalities, but there are forces out there that seem to just keep throwing salt into the wound, or wood into the fire, And so now we've got these fringe groups that seem to have the upper hand, and they get the attention, the media focus. Media is not going to let go. And so it gives the impression that we are a bigoted, racist, hateful, deeply divided people. Sad to say, we are more deeply divided, it seems to me. But I think we as certainly as Christians, as Catholics, we follow our faith. I think rather than get caught up in this, my hope is that it's going to be something that'll be kind of momentary. It'll pass quickly. That it's not going to get any worse. But it really depends on our ability to rise above our feelings. And to recognize the manipulation as it comes via these various groups, or the media, or certain aspects of government, that we're able to rise above that and not be bullied, in a sense, bullied into believing that we are what we're not, you know. And maybe it is a time of soul searching and to look into ourselves and see, you know, what in me might in fact contribute to a divisiveness in the society, or where is there a prejudicial spirit or a kind of racism within me? We have to each of us have to search our souls. But I truly believe that we had come a long way, and to be dragged back into something that is no longer the reality in the same way that it was. Again, we're sinful people. We're weak people. Our faith keeps us always reflecting and thinking, meditating about, you know, how did I live my day? You know, we in the church, we have what we call the examination of conscience, which should happen a couple of times a day, if not, you know, through the course of the day, that I'm constantly self-reflecting. You know, who am I? How am I representing my values, my principles, my faith? How do I live as a disciple of Christ, a member of the church, his body? How do I bring light into the darkness? How am I, we would say, an instrument of God's mercy, a carrier of God's love, an instrument of God's peace, disciples of mercy, pillars of hope and truth and strength for people? But if we don't have a base, if we don't have a foundation, if God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, if he's not the center, if he's not the foundation, you know, if we're trying to build our house on sand, as Jesus said, that yes, the rain comes and wind blows, and the house, it falls. There's no foundation. The wise, Jesus said, they build on rock. And he says the rain comes and the wind blows, but the house, it doesn't collapse because it has a rock-solid foundation. God is that foundation. And the gospel, the teachings, the life and the teachings, the suffering and the death of Jesus, that's our point of reference. And so, as I've said to you many, many times, you know, even in the Sermon on the Mount, especially in Matthew's gospel, it opens up with the Beatitudes, and you know, blessed the poor and the meek and the peacemakers and the righteous, and the, you know, this is a blessedness, those who live imbued with the life of God, how blessed, and that they will be persecuted, they will mourn, they will grieve, they will be misunderstood, and on and on and on. But after he speaks about those, the Beatitudes, the blessed, Jesus immediately says, don't think I've come to take anything of the law away, nothing, not a period, not a dot, not a comma, nothing. But I come to fulfill the law and to bring you well beyond that, you know, so that I call you to a life of high virtue, principles. But our nation, the problem, it seems to me, certainly in the United States and in much of the West today, is that we've rejected or repudiated our identity as Judeo-Christians with this very solid foundation that was that has a lot of rough edges. And, you know, as we go back into the history of the nation or the history of the West, yeah, absolutely, we can point out very easily the deviations or that which was not in concert with the gospel message. But the beautiful thing about our nation, the beautiful thing about the West, the beautiful thing about God in relationship with his people from the beginning, and we really want to begin with God's revelation of himself to Abraham as he begins to walk with his people, is that he is ever patient, always consistent, always faithful, full of compassion and mercy. He stays with the people, and slowly but surely, he's purging, purifying, transforming, sanctifying this stiff-necked people. So it takes us a long time to learn, but as we look back, you know, there has been progress. So as I even say within the church, you can go back and look at all the deviations from authenticity to the faith, and if we just focus on that, you know, we have cause for despair or cause to shake the dust from the feet, move on, and say, I don't want to be part of that, those deviations, those scandals, those that which is inauthentic. But my choice is, but we don't, that's not how we look at our history. We see how, in spite of us, in spite of our weaknesses, our inclination to the spirit of the world, or ideologies that things can get just a little bit skewed, and we get off track. So we don't focus on those deviations. We don't forget them. We remember them because we're always living that reality to some extent or another. But what we marvel in is how we've survived, how God raises up from the midst of the people, saints, righteous, wise, humble, passionate people who authenticate the life of the church. And that's the power, that's the truth that endures. As Jesus said, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail. The victory is ours, and we just have to cleave to Christ, and we have a way of correcting ourselves by looking to the Lord, and we have to do that in our individual lives, but we have to do it collectively as well as a people. And so I don't think that I think what's happening right now in the nation, in the country, and in the West is really reflective of a real crisis of faith, a real crisis of faith, not just a crisis of faith, but an outright rejection, repudiation. It's what the Bible calls an apostasy, a going away from the truth of who we are if we're baptized into the life of the Holy Trinity, into the mystical body of Christ, meant to reflect God's truth, God's light in the world. We seem to have consciously, in an overt kind of a way, denied our identity as Christians, or we. And this is part of the problem, I think, is there's an agenda, a movement. From where does it come? I don't know, really. Certainly the devil divides. But to keep us focused on the deviations, the bad, the sinful, it's as if the accuser, the devil, keeps us in this this place or this position that creates perhaps within a people now this kind of self-loathing, this self-hate, because the focus is not on God's merciful, redeeming, sanctifying, salvific presence, but rather on that which is a distortion or a perversion of the holy faith. The holy faith, this is what we call spiritual battle. And that's why we have to be very astute and persevering in humility in the surrender of our lives to Christ. But it doesn't seem to be happening in a big way, just the opposite. All right, we'll take a break. I don't know what happened to Tony today, but so I'm basically here by myself. But you're here, so we're together. So let's take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7, every first Saturday afternoon, beginning September 9th. Will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, beginning September 9th, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The best candidate for marriage is the very person who would be a good candidate for monasticism. And the best candidate for monasticism would be the very person who would be a good candidate for marriage. I'm Father Thomas J. Loy with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. Celibacy and marriage are not opposed to each other. They are actually two sides of the same coin. Marriage and celibacy are both choices to love, to make a gift of self, to live spousally. Happy marriages are those which have the element of the monastic in them, prayer, discipline, dying to self, and a sense of belonging ultimately to God. A celibate is happiest when he or she lives their celibacy spousally, making a gift of self to God and to others. The married couple reminds the celibate of the spousal dimension of his or her celibacy. The celibate reminds the married couple of the sacramental nature of their marriage. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taborlife.org. Taborlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us, with me, with us. We're all in this together, so we'll just, you know. Anyway, I feel like I just kind of stumbled into the show today, but I got a couple of things to share with you as well. On the lighter side, let me just tell you. So I was... So I just got back from Rochester, and I had the 3-month CAT scan. So I go every 3 weeks. I have to go for this treatment, and I'm under this clinical trial. So they're studying me like a guinea pig. And But they're wonderful. The people, as I said, they're people of faith, by the way. And even if they're not, they're extremely respectful and interested, by the way. Interested because I'm always dressed as a priest, which I find pretty interesting, you know, because the need is still there. People do seem to want and even to respect the priesthood in spite of all the bad news. You know, you got, as Jesus said, the wheat and the chaff, the light, the darkness, the good, the evil, righteous, wicked, good fish, bad fish, sheep and goat. It's all, you know, all this will be sifted and separated at the end of all things. In the meantime, we have to live in this reality. And, you know, there by the grace of God go I, as St. Paul said. But sometimes because we're so inundated with the bad news, or people will, as a way to justify their not practicing the faith, perhaps, they'll say, they'll point to all the, you know, the rotten priests or the nuns who taught them or the wealth of the church or whatever it might be, you know. And certainly, you know, we are certainly disturbed anytime we have to read about these kind of gross, sinful, scandalous deviations. But you'd think, you know, that, you know, because we're so inundated with those things, and fewer and fewer people practice a faith, that, you know, we're going to, if I'm out there in the Roman collar, they're going to spit on me, or they're going to call me names, or they're going to whatever. But it's just the opposite. It's contrary to that. I am amazed because I've been flying now back and forth for the last year and a half, and I wear the Roman collar most of the time, certainly when I'm at the hospital or usually when I'm flying as well. Sometimes if I really just need the privacy, I just need, I'm extremely tired, or I just need to be in my own private space, kind of anonymous. I'll wear just a white shirt, but always dressed in the colors of the priesthood. But the collar, most of the time I wear the collar, and it has just been an eye-opener for me over the course of the last year and a half. But and when I say that, I mean the fact is that people are really searching, and they'll seek me out. I've had confessions in the airport. I've had people come and seek counsel. People have come because I remember this one young man he was on his way to his mother's funeral, and he saw me, and he just pulled me aside and asked that I would just sit with him for a little bit and talk with him. And so that's it's very heartwarming, very consoling to me to know that there is this, you know, at the end of the day, there is this recognized need. And why not? Because we're created by God for God. We're not, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And he did say, by the way, he says, beware of those who cause scandal. And he says, it's always going to be. He says, you're not going to avoid it. He said, better that a millstone be put around their neck than be thrown in the sea and drowned, which is very, very, those are very strong words, but it's strongly spoken in order to emphasize the need to try to live by God's grace with authenticity, to know that we are emissaries, that we are disciples, that we are people with a mission as priests, that we are, you know, in the person of Christ. And that's not just we as priest. I'm a ministerial priest, a shepherd in a sense, a father. They call me father. And even when people sometimes will criticize what Jesus is called, no man father, well, he's making a point. And the point is that we have but one father. And who is that father? But it's God in heaven. And we, you know, so, but yet we know we call our earthly fathers fathers. They are our fathers. My father was my father. We call the priests fathers because they're fathering in the person of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, they're fathering the community. I take that very serious. In many ways, I think I father the parish as my father fathered me. Even as I speak to you, I feel this responsibility to speak and I hope to challenge for your, not only for your well-being, but for your sanctification and your salvation. We represent each other. You know, my father had this thing about every once in a while he would line us up, all eight of us, or eight of us, and from the oldest to the youngest. This is Lillian, myself, Mary, Karen, James, Cynthia, Timothy, Kathy, Kathleen. And he would say, you know, wherever you go, whatever you do, when people see you, they see not only you, but they see your mother, they see me, your father, they see your brothers and sisters. And so what you say, what you do, will reflect good or will reflect for the bad, depending. You know, if we act in a bad way, then it's a reflection on the entire family. If we act in a good way, respectful way, a noble way, it reflects well on the family. And I've always remembered that, and I had to carry that right into the priesthood. I'm far from perfect, and I know when I deviate. I know when I've misrepresented the perfection of Christ. Only Christ is, only God is perfect. I'm far from perfect. But I pray always, you know, Lord, don't let me get in the way and, you know, make up for what is lacking in me. Just as Jesus says, you make up for what is lacking in my sufferings. You know, there's a mystery. But it's this, again, the mystical body of Christ. The head is bound to the body. And so, you know, our prayer, reflecting on the faith, you know, being grounded in sacred scripture, all this keeps us sensitive to the things of God and to all things sacred, and it creates within us a sensitivity to sin as well, which is something we've lost in a big way in the society, which is part and parcel as to why there's so much problems in the society and in the world, in the West today. So in any case, I go back to the priesthood, or the wearing the Roman collar. It's been an eye-opener. It's one thing when I'm here and people know who I am, but when I'm in the airport or when I'm at the hospital, now at the hospital, I've been there so long and so many times that they know who I am. And I find that I minister to the people, but it's a mutual ministry that's happening, a mutual service, how we really, really, really need each other, and we help each other on the way. But because I am a priest, there is this this expectation, let me just say, an expectation that I behave in a certain way and that people have a certain confidence to come to me to share with me something personal about themselves or about their lives or ask for prayers. But anyway, I was going to say something on a light side. I was in the getting ready for the CAT scan. And I was in, they put me in a room, it's kind of a waiting room, but a private waiting room where you have to drink this water in preparation for the CAT scan. You've got like maybe 40 minutes to drink a full bottle of water, and then they come in and they take you in for the CAT scan. So I'm sitting there, and I'm, you know, of course, dressed in the Roman collar, visibly, I'm a priest, and the doors open, of course. It's one of those, those doors are open, and they're glass doors. But this nurse was coming by very quickly, and there's outside the room where I was, there's a shelf with the bottled water that they give to the patients as they prepare for the CAT scan. And evidently they were running short. They needed to replenish the shelf. And so she doesn't see me, of course, you know, but she's coming. She goes, Holy Mother of God, she said, we don't have water. And I just kind of shouted out. I said, you're right, you know, Holy Mother of God. And I said, in fact, it's her feast day today. It happened to be the Feast of the Assumption. And she turned around and she was shocked. Then she saw, you know, she saw me. and joyfully, I would say, joyfully apologetic, you know, kind of, oh, I'm sorry, you know, but happy at the same time. And it was just a beautiful exchange. And I saw her a couple of times, and as I was leaving after the whole procedure and all that, and she was off in a distance, and I told her, I said, God bless you. I always tell them, God bless you. And they appreciate that, by the way. They really do appreciate it, and some of them respond back. So isn't this, this is politically incorrect. You're not supposed to say that here. No, the people are very, very kind, and there is this a certain element of religiosity, and maybe how could it not be, because you're dealing with cancer patients and people who are sick and suffering and all that. So these people who work in these hospitals, they have to be thinking about this certain reality of suffering, or the anxiety, the anguish, the traumas in the lives of these people, because it is traumatic when you're body is being violated, or you don't have control over, this disease. You have to depend on the doctors and the nurses and the medications and the drugs and all that kind of stuff. It's especially in a case like mine, where I had been, I would almost say perfectly healthy for so many years in my life. I didn't have a doctor, didn't go to the doctors. The only time I was in the hospital was to visit patients. Had a head wound once, a couple of times, things like that. But anyway, so as I was leaving, I said, God bless you. And I said, and Our Lady especially pray for you, intercede on your behalf. And she was, again, joyfully receptive to that. So it's something that I believe she probably went home and told her family. I said, Holy Mother of God, we have no water. And I turned around, and there's this priest. But then I was walking into the elevator as I was leaving the next day, when I had visited the oncologist and then went through the treatment. And so I was finally leaving. And as I'm on the top floor, and we come down to the third floor, and the door opens, and a guy walks in, and he says, oh, my God. He says, is this the confessional booth? is this the confessional booth? But it gave him a chance to kind of, again, joyfully speak about his own experience growing up. And, whether he practices the faith or not, I don't know, but we're a reminder, and hopefully a good reminder. I guess if people have had really bad experiences, then that's a horse of a different color, right? But there's still a need. People still want. They want to know. And it's not just about the priesthood, but it's about all of us. Again, I think this is where we've got to rise above these conflicts that are ever present in the society, that are really blown way out of proportion, that are, fringe groups that are making a lot of noise, and the media just seems to perpetuate ad nauseum, just a constant rehashing. And you think the whole world, the whole nation is bigoted and racist, and the white supremacists and KKK or Black Lives Matters. Even that, the Black Lives Matters. I mean, it's a radical fringe group. They have a gripe, an irritation, as do the supreme white. But we know this is these are, my gosh, look at the people. I look at my own, the neighborhood. I've been here 27 years. We had, severe, really very real problem with gangs and violence, way back then. When I first was here, I'd say the first 10 years, I buried how many young people from this parish. And yet, weekly I would have home masses, and we'd have processions, and we'd have rosaries prayed, and the people, the vast majority of the people, were good, and it was a joyful place, and it was a wonderful place to be. And the people were poor for the most part. There was a lot of poverty, and what amazes me is that while many of the kids, or I shouldn't say many, enough of the young people got caught up in the gangs for a wide variety of reasons, there were many who were protected and safeguarded from that because they had strong family. And that's not to say even some of those who got caught up in it didn't come from strong families. And I've watched how they came out of that, how they came out of the whole gang culture and all that. But then you had, and as I'm thinking about that, we had groups within the parish, activist groups that were fomenting these problems. They were feeding the problem. And this is what's happening today. There's a lot of manipulation. There are these activist groups. There are people out there, I call them the powers and the principalities, who's behind it all, but they're agitators. They're activists. And they foment, they create the narrative, and the media runs with that narrative. But all the while, you know, in a humble way, there are people who just go about living their days, their daily lives, trying to be dignified, to be respectful, to be law-abiding, to be God-centered. And that's the silent majority. I still believe that that's the reality. And I say, maybe I'm contradicting myself. On one hand, we seem to be experiencing an apostasy, a going away from the faith, because aside from this activism, these fringe groups or these anarchists, whatever you want to call them, or these white supremacists or these the KKK, small groups of people, but make a lot of noise. What's really the overriding factor that militates against our faith, our principles, our values, is the pop culture. I think it's the pop culture. And this is a problem because we can't compete with that, and we don't have to compete with that. We have to just be who we are. But if we're not daily reflecting, this is part of the problem, by the way, too, is the noise, too much noise, too much noise. We need space to reflect and to pray, to contemplate, to meditate, to think about who are we, where we come from, where are we going. And this is part of the problem, is this horrible disconnect right now in the society. Okay, so Nick is telling me I need to take a break. This is only the second, right? Normally we're supposed to take three, but we're only going to take two today. This will be the last break, and then we'll wrap up. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'll be right back, certainly. This is Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener, whatever, 750 AM, WDA, whatever.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7, every first Saturday afternoon, beginning September 9th. Will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, beginning September 9th, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. As we wrap up, boy, I really kind of stumbled into the show today, and I was a little bit discombobulated because for a wide variety of reasons. But it's good to be here, and I really, really appreciate the fact that you tune in, and I trust that you're with me, that we're in this together. It is a difficult time. It is a confusing time. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of disorder, I say so often we're passing through a diabolical disorientation, and I truly believe that it's all part of the spiritual battle. But you know, we will survive. The victory is ours. We have to suffer as everybody suffers, and we suffer the consequences of people's bad behavior or their distorted way of thinking or living. There are problems. Everybody has problems. But my gosh, we've all got to, you know, when at the end of all things, we stand before God and we're going to be held accountable. You know, what did you do? I don't care what Jesus isn't going to say to me, you know, what did Pope John Paul II do, or what did Pope Francis do, or what did Mother Teresa do, or what did your cardinal do, or what did your mom do, your dad? And he said, what did you do? What did you do with the precious time that was given to you, the life that you were graced with, life, and life is not easy, and we get beaten up, we get bruised and bloodied. I say that so often. It's in the nature of the world, and when I say the nature of the world, I mean people who are not, for a wide variety of reasons, not God-centered. But I tell you, you know, we got to take responsibility, personal responsibility, and we got to rise above all these things and be astute to the manipulation. People toy with our minds and toy with our, they toy with our bodies, our minds, our soul, our spirit. I want to conclude. I don't know if I'll get that done with the whole letter, but yesterday was a feast of St. Stephen of Hungary, and I'll tell you, this is so peaceful listening to his letter written in the 9th century. He's writing to his son, who's going to become the king, and he says, "My dearest son, if you desire to honor the royal crown, I advise, I counsel, I urge you above all things to maintain the Catholic and apostolic faith with such diligence and care that you may be an example for all those placed under you by God, and that all the clergy may rightly call you a man of true Christian profession. Failing to do this, you may be sure that you will not be called a Christian or a man of the church. Indeed, in the royal palace, after the faith itself, the church holds second place, first propagated as she was by our head, Christ, then transplanted, firmly constituted, and spread through the whole world by his members, the apostles and holy fathers. And though she always produced fresh offspring, nevertheless, in certain places she is regarded as ancient. However, dearest son, even now in our kingdom, the church is proclaimed as young and newly planted, and for that reason she needs more prudent and trustworthy guardians, lest a benefit which the divine mercy bestowed on us undeservedly should be destroyed and annihilated through your idleness, indolence, or neglect. My beloved son, delight of my heart, hope of your posterity, I pray, I command that at every time and in everything, strengthened by your devotion to me, you may show favor not only to relations and kin or to the most eminent, be they leaders or rich men or neighbors, a fellow countrymen, but also to foreigners and to all those who come to you. By fulfilling your duty in this way, you will reach the highest state of happiness. Be merciful to all who are suffering violence, keeping always in your heart the example of the Lord who said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Be patient with everyone, not only with the powerful, but also with the weak. Finally, be strong, lest prosperity lift you up too much, or adversity cast you down. Be humble in this life, that God may raise you up in the next. Be truly moderate, and do not punish or condemn anyone immoderately. Be gentle, so that you may never oppose justice. Be honorable, so that you may never voluntarily bring disgrace upon anyone. Be chaste, so that you may avoid all the foulness of lust like the pangs of death. All these virtues I have noted above make up the royal crown, and without them, no one is fit to rule here on earth or attain to the heavenly kingdom. Can you imagine that? That's the letter of St. Stephen, Saint Stephen of Hungary to his son. But I tell you, you know, that's as God the Father would speak to you, to me, who are adopted sons and daughters. You know, can I end, as we so often, we go back to this because we can't, but go back to it. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save us. The light came into the darkness, but people chose, they chose, rather, to stay in the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. My people, you know, let us remain in the light. Let us hold the dignity of our identity as beloved sons and daughters of God and rise above all this this darkness, this chaos, this confusion, this divisiveness. You know, we're a dignified, a noble, a graceful people. We belong to God, and God, he knows his own. So with that, I bid you farewell. May Almighty God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful weekend. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ciao.
No sense to research deeper truth or sit on the fence. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have truth left unsold. The truth.